Scared me there, Don. Shelby, you don't know this. I don't suppose you know it. But he's threatened at my farewell. Y'all are debating when to have. To give me a kiss. You said it. Please don't let him do it. Please don't let him.
I said the church is going to kiss you goodbye, not me.
You said you did. Shelby, you can, but Don, please don't. And a word of clarification. My standing here, as he said, was his idea, not mine. You all expected Don to bring the first message, and so did I up to a few weeks ago. And you may be thinking, those are big shoes to fill. And Frank, that's the first thing I thought when he asked me. And then I thought about it some more, and I thought, well, that's a big shirt to fill too. A big jacket, big pants, big everything. So, so shoes, no problem. But it is a delight to be here. And as my pastor has said, the folks in Sylacauga asked me to be their pastor, and I covet your prayers that God will make me faithful. Faithful to them. Faithful to him and the gospel of his grace. I've been given the honor and the responsibility to be the first one in these services this weekend over the next few days. The first one to blow the gospel trumpet. Will you pray that I'll give no uncertain sound? There's just too much at stake. Too much at stake to be uncertain. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I like to read the first 14 verses of Philippians chapter 3. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. It's not tedious. It's not tiresome. It's not a burden to me. But for you it is safe. It's necessary. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. We are the true children of God, God's true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." I can't think of a better description of a child of God anywhere in Scripture. Verse 4, Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." But there's that blessed word, that divine intervention. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Paul speaks in the past tense concerning those things he mentioned in verse 5 and 6 that he once trusted in. He says, "I counted loss for Christ." But then in verse 8, he speaks in the present tense. Not only do I count those things in the past as loss, anything present I count as loss. Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, not just those things behind me, but all things but loss, for this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. During these services, we'll meet and make new friends, people we've met for the first time. And we'll renew old acquaintances, people that we've known for years. And some I only see here this time of the year. Rupert, Darvin, where's Darvin? I only see them usually this time of the year. And what a blessing it is to my heart to have my dear brethren from Fairmont Grace Church in Sylacauga, Alabama here. As Don said, most of them are here. And most of them for the first time. This is such a great blessing. As the hymn writer expressed it, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. But I want to speak to you about knowing someone far superior to all others, no matter who they are, no matter how close they are to us, no matter how many we may embrace as our friends and brethren in Christ. Paul speaks of that one who is superior in every way. Verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing that one, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Excellent knowledge, surpassing everything else. In verse 10, he says again, that I may know him. And everything else Paul says here and everything else he wrote is all about him. It's all contained in, flows from, is wrapped up in him. Having Christ, Paul says, I have everything. Everything I need. All grace, all mercy for time and for eternity. No wonder he referred to it as the excellency of this knowledge, of knowing him. There's a TV commercial. I think it's local. I think it's confined to our area here. It doesn't really matter. But it begins like this. There's a fella standing there, and he says, it's good to know. And then they flash to another individual, a woman, and she says the same thing. It's good to know. They do this 6 or 7 times. And I can't tell you what they're talking about, for after hearing that several times, I pick up the remote and turn the channel. I don't know what they're talking about. It's good to know. But I'll tell you this. I don't think not knowing what they're talking about has caused me any great loss that I'm aware of. It certainly doesn't determine my eternal state. But what Paul speaks of here, whom Paul speaks of here, it does it not? It determines where I spend eternity. Knowing Christ or not determines my relationship with God. It determines if I know God. It determines everything concerning salvation, my knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I know my sheep. Well, certainly he does. Thank God he does. The great shepherd knows his sheep. He knows where they are. He knows how they are, prone to wonder. Oh, but bless God, He's the faithful and great shepherd that seeks His sheep and finds His sheep and saves His sheep. Sounds like the shepherd does it all. That's exactly right. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He does it all? And knowing Him, oh, I have all that I need, as Paul said. This is unsurpassing knowledge. There's nothing to compare to knowing Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. We have a picture. John writes and says in verse 1 of Revelation 5, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." Listen to this question. "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy to bring to pass God's eternal purposes and decrees?" Who's able to do that? Who's worthy? Look at verse 3. "And no man," underline that, "no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Verse 4. John says that, "I wept much, as indeed he might, because there were no man was found worthy, able, had enough merit, enough value, enough worth, enough acceptance before God to open the book. No man." And John says, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Verse 5. "And one of the elders said unto me," oh, "weep not. John, you can quit crying now. You can quit crying now. Wipe away the tears. Clear your vision. And look at this." Look at this. "Weep not. Behold. Oh, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." He has prevailed. He always does. Amen. Always does. He doesn't attempt to open the book. He doesn't take a stab at opening the book. Thank God He has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, to fulfill God's word, to satisfy divine justice, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to save His people from all their sins, to enter in one time into the most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What a Savior. No wonder John was told, "Weep not." And no wonder Paul declared back in Philippians 3, "He's the only one worth knowing." Worth knowing Jesus Christ. Someone here, as our brother prayed a moment ago, and I echoed his prayer in my heart that God would be pleased to grant it. Someone here for the first time in their lives may be brought by God's mighty grace. It won't happen otherwise. But they may be brought by God's mighty grace to know Him. That is Jesus Christ. Nobody else they meet these next 3 days will compare to that. And you know what? If the God of glory, through the preaching of His Word and the work of His Holy Spirit, is pleased to open your blinded eyes, and in order for you to behold His Son, that's who He'll direct your attention to, His Son. "Behold my Son, hear ye Him, in whom I am well pleased." If He opens your blinded eyes to behold him, I believe I can safely say, you'll never get over it. No, you won't. You'll never get over it. You can meet me and get over it. You can leave here and forget my name. That's okay. Get over that. It doesn't take long to get over me. Oh, but if God is pleased to open your eyes to behold His Son, and like Simeon, with the arms of faith, embrace Him and take you to be His Savior, or take Him rather to be your Savior, you'll never get over it. Oh, bless God. That's what grace does. That's what happened to this man. The Apostle Paul, he never got over that. Repeating what happened to him when Ananias came to him in Acts 9. In Acts chapter 22, he's repeating the story. And he said, Ananias came to me. He told that angry mob and told me, Saul, the God of glory, the God of Israel have chosen thee. Isn't that something? Donnie told him that right off the bat. Huh? God's chosen you. Ooh, election. I thought that was deed. I thought that's for older, mature. No, Paul, listen. Saul, know this. God chose you to hear His voice and to know His will. And Saul never got over it. Never got over it. He even said, one time he landed on the shores of Corinth, that center of intellectual learning. There were some wiseacres in that place. Hey, some smart people there. Philosophers? I mean, just puffed up. When Paul wrote to them, he kept mentioning that, didn't he? You're puffed up. You people are all puffed up. You got no reason to be puffed up. I saw a cartoon on the office wall of somebody I was talking to the other day. And the cartoon said, the reason I'm fat, and had a little picture of a fat man. Said, the reason I'm fat, I'm so smart that my head can't hold all that anymore, so it's gone down to my body. And I know this guy, that ain't so. It just ain't so. Oh, but Paul took it all in. All these big-headed, puffed-up intellectuals. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'm not even interested in your philosophy. I'm not even interested in all your intellectualism. As a matter of fact, you can mark this down. I'm determined to know nothing among you people save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All that superior knowledge. And this is what Paul prayed for. For other believers, did he not? Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul not only was determined to know nothing else but Christ and Him crucified, he prayed the like for other believers. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, they're already believers, as Paul was in Philippians when he wrote Philippians. In the Lord Jesus, in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? Deep mysteries? 666, who is that? No. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is what Paul longed for. This is what Paul desired. 30 years after that Damascus Road experience, he writes and says, oh, my heart's desire is still that I might know Him. Nothing else. Nothing else. Paul saw Christ to be an inexhaustible subject. Something that he could never get enough of. Never learn enough of. Oh, to know Him. Again, in Philippians, those things Paul mentioned, that righteousness that he once trusted in, self-righteousness, He said, if anybody's there thinks they've got a reason to trust in the flesh, trust in the flesh, he said, I more. And mentions all those things in verses 5 and 6. I ask you, would Paul cast that all off for a mere head knowledge of Jesus Christ? Just a notion? Would he count all that as dung, as he put it? Do you think Saul would throw aside all he once trusted in as the grounds of his acceptance before a holy God? He did at that time. Religious and lost. Oh, but you think he would cast that aside? It took him years to weave that robe. I mean, it took years of religious observances and duties, living after the strictest sect of Pharisee. Do you think he would cast that off and call it done for nothing? Oh, no. Saul, what happened to you? Why this change? This change in your very thoughts, in your very way of thinking. What happened to you, Saul? Did you get some religion? Saul, are you having a religious spasm? Most people do that's lived any time at all, you know, have a religious spasm or two. Can we expect you to soon be over it? Oh, no. You know what Paul would say? In answer to the question, what happened to you, Paul? We hear that you're preaching the gospel that you once destroyed. That name that you once thought was the name of an imposter, the greatest deceiver mankind ever knew, Jesus of Nazareth. Now you say that at that name, Jesus, every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess. Paul, what happened? And he'd say, when it pleased God. You won't be saved when it pleases you. You're saved when it pleases God. Saul of Tarsus, what happened to you? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me. Bless God, He called me to Himself. Not with pretty please, Saul, open your heart, but Saul, come down. That's far enough. You're not taking another step in your rebellion against me. Come down. Lord, what would you have me to do? Now that's grace. Louis, that's grace. That's effectual grace. Walking down a church aisle won't do that, will it? Or making some kind of decision. Decision. Bruce, I was preaching one time up in Newcastle while you were away. And you know, decision's not good because I had a few people decided to get up and walk out in the middle of the message. A decision. No, a decision won't do this work that the Apostle Paul speaks of. Oh, no, we're deciding to be a Calvinist. Oh, no. Oh, that can happen without grace. Oh, but Christ revealed to the heart of a needy sinner, that requires nothing less than God's mighty conquering grace. And bless God, that's exactly what it is. The operation of the great physician. Great sinners need a great Savior, don't they? People that don't have much of a need. You know, those folks say, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Don't have much of a need. Oh, but for a sinner, a poor beggar at the footstool of mercy that has nothing to pay, to hear that God's grace reigns, to hear that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost, that's good news. And nothing else is it? Nothing else is. Oh, great sinners need a great Savior. Any great sinners here tonight? Old Scott Richardson used to ask that, didn't he? Any sinners in the house? Oh, have good news for needy sinners. Those that have need of the great physician. Those that need more than that imposter that calls himself Jesus, or is called that by preachers, who can't have his way. That's not him. That's not the one Paul wanted to know. That's not the one he preached. That's not the one you'll hear about these next several days. Oh no. Paul talked about that one who was King Jesus. Mighty to save. That has his way in the whirlwind. It's on the throne all the time. That's who Paul spoke of. And that's the only one that can help a needy sinner. That other fellow just can't. He's an imposter. This afternoon I was out running an errand or two, and my phone rang. And I looked at it and it said, Louis Cates. One of the brothers from Sylacauga, Big Louis there. And I grabbed him and said, "What do you say, big man?" It was his wife. You shouldn't do that. I'm glad I didn't say more than that. But Debbie just laughed. And I apologize to you, Debbie. But that wasn't Louis. That wasn't him. Thank God they don't look anything alike. Oh, and this fella that's being pushed on our society today, this so-called Savior that needs my help. David, if he needs my help, we're both in trouble. He's in trouble and I'm in trouble. If he needs my help. Oh no, that's not the one that Paul spoke of. Oh, that some here may come this night, this day, to know him. Whom to know is life everlasting. Salvation is seeing him. This is what Paul spoke of. It comes only by divine revelation. That's right. It comes only by divine revelation. All Paul said, that I might know him. Know him. You mean a sinner like this one that's standing before you right now? This sinner can know him? Man, what a contrast, Carter. I can know him? I, Larry Chris, son of James Chris, you never heard of him, did you? Son of a coal miner? You see, what's her name? Loretta Lynn. She's not the only one that had whose daddy was a coal miner. No. You mean I can know him, Jesus Christ? I, Larry Chris, a nobody, a sinner, I can know that one that all the prophets spoke of? I can know that one of whom Isaiah said, he's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of his kingdom there shall be no end? You mean I can know him? Oh, yeah. If God is pleased to open my blinded eyes to see him, Paul says, oh, that I may know him. On down he says, oh, or rather after, between verse 8, the latter part, he says, that I may win Christ. Christ said, which man? What man? What merchant? Seeking treasure. If he finds a pearl of great price, doesn't go sell everything he has, count it as dung, that he might have that one pearl. That prize that Paul pressed forward for. That pearl of great price. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul said, I want to know him, win him, and be found in him. I love that, don't you? In him. In him. Think about that. In him. Believers in Christ are in Him. My soul, what a word. How secure believers must be in Him. How accepted before a holy God they must be in Him. How loved by God they must be in Him. Oh, this is a pretty good crowd. And there's probably some here that's not heard this illustration of being in Christ. What comfort, what security. I think of when I was a kid living up at Holler is what it was. Oh, lived in the last house in the Holler. Me and my friends would caddy and make a few dollars and we'd go to the movies, Merle. Go see the Wolfman. Lon Chaney. That's a while. Wolfman. Well, we'd be walking back home, half a dozen of us. And they lived on down in the camp, it was called, where the mines was, lived in the Holler. Say, hey, Larry, what are you going to do when you got to walk up that Holler by yourself? The Wolfman. Wolfman's going out. Ooh. I'd say, let the Wolfman come out. I'll lay that on him. But we'd come to the mouth of that Holler. And they'd go down, and I'd be walking up by myself. Oh, man. The last house in the Holler. And I thought, oh, wolf man. And something would, a leaf would move, rustle, something. Man, I'm gone. I'm gone. The next thing I know, I'm rounding that last bend in the road. The road ended there, and there's our house. And there's that light. And I run in. I get ready for bed. And my mama comes to tuck me in. And that blanket, you got it in Montgomery Ward's or War Wars, you know, that had those little strings around it and those little cotton balls on the end. She would throw that thing up. And it would come floating down and just wrap around me. And that felt so good. I wasn't scared anymore, David. I felt so secure, so safe. In that day, when I stand before God Almighty, I'm going to be found in Him. Yes. And with His holy garments on, as holy as God's own Son. Amen. Oh, that no wonder Paul said, that I may know Him. Him, Christ Jesus, my Lord. My Lord, Paul said. My, I am His and He is mine. Jesus Christ the righteous, John wrote, the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that amazing? The Lord of glory. The only mediator between God and man. Looks down from the throne of sovereign majesty tonight. And looks at men and women. Redeemed by His blood. Called by His grace. And He says, I say unto you, they're justified. They're justified. That publican, they couldn't hardly say anything at all except God be merciful to me, the sinner. Had nothing to brag about. Not like that Pharisee. But Christ said, I say unto you, Billy Graham's not saying this. No preacher's telling you this. I say unto you, he's going home justified. He's going home in the sight of God, not guilty, my soul. My soul. What a Savior. No wonder Paul said, I want to know Him. Through His name, through faith in His name, we're justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. I'm so glad that's so, aren't you? If you know you're guilty, You don't mind hearing about free grace. If you've got nothing to pay, you don't mind hearing about the banquet doors being flung open and the King of Glory said, come and welcome. Come, anybody thirsty, come. Take the water of life. It's free. It's free. If you know you're guilty, you don't mind hearing that. If you know you're dead in sin and helpless, you don't mind hearing that He's the resurrection and the life. Only if I know Him can I know God and the way to God now and forever. I go and prepare a place for you, He told His heartbroken disciples that night. I'm going away, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back for you. That where I am, there ye may be also. And the way you know, the way you know. We don't know the way. We don't know the way. And Christ said, I'm the way. And I'm the truth. And I'm the life. If you know me, you know the way. Oh, I declare, at that time, they were ignorant of many things, were they not? But you know what? They knew Him, didn't they? There's a lot they had to learn, but they knew Him. And Christ says, you know the way. If you've seen me, you've seen God. And no man comes unto the Father except by me. The hymn writer said, I'm not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at His right hand is one who is my Savior. Let me close. All to know Him is the only way to be prepared to leave this world. Our brother read it in the study a little bit ago. Paul said, I know whom. Paul, it's always whom with you. It's never what. That's right. What won't prepare me to meet God? Oh no. But I know whom. He will. I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And John says, for we shall see Him as He is. We hear the expression, perhaps have used it ourselves, what a sight for sore eyes. Oh, John says, we're going to see Him. What a sight for sore eyes. Eyes made sore from weeping. And our great physician says, the captain of our salvation says, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then I'll see Him as I ought and love Him with an unsinning heart. Amen. Love Him with an unsinning heart. Do you know Him? May God open your eyes to see Him. God bless you.